25 and 26, namely. There, Moses is speaking. He said, "Then Moses said, Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it being manna in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be how much? There will be none. There will be no manna." This is a cross section of three number sevens overlapping each other. We said when we preached this sermon that the Sabbath day is a memorial to creation, right? Creation took 6 days, but the entire process was a 7 day process. That is 1 week. Interesting enough, all of the numbers as it relates to the calendar are dictated by the heavenly bodies. The months are dictated by what? By the moon. The year is dictated by what? The earth's revolution around what? Around the sun. The day is dictated by what? The earth's complete spin on its axle. You know that, right? But what dictates the week? Nothing but the hand of God. He instituted it right there from the very beginning. So we found out that the first overlap is that of creation. The second overlap is that of the seventh-day Sabbath. And, of course, the third overlap was found in a story in the book of Exodus by which we read during that particular sermon. So Exodus chapter 16 and verse 12 said, this is God speaking, "I heard the complaints of who? The children of Israel. Speak to them, saying that at twilight you shall eat meat." Come on now, somebody. You'll eat meat, veggie meat. You'll eat meat. You'll eat quail. You'll eat quail at twilight. "And in the morning you shall be filled with what? With bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God." This is how you'll know that I am the Lord. The way that you'll know that I am the Lord is the fact that I'm the one that provides food for you to eat. So that means that if they did not have food, then that means that God is not the Lord. But because God provided for them day in and day out, this is a sign that this is the Lord who does this. When the manna was scattered out before them, they would know that it was God. It was God who did this. I wish, if you would just indulge my cheapness for a moment, I wish that our family of five, that I could just go outside or send the kids outside to just gather up enough food for the day and a double portion on Friday so we'll have enough to bring for potluck here at Edmondson Heights Seventh-day Adventist Church. I wish, but that is not the agreement that we have here today. But God used that agreement to teach them a powerful lesson, and that is that God is a provider. Now watch this. Would you believe that some of them left part of it into the morning, and it bred worms, and it stank, and Moses was angry with them? Some people just won't follow the rules. It doesn't matter how much God does. It doesn't matter how much God makes sure that the consequences doesn't fall on them. Some people just won't listen to the commands of God. So someone got the bright idea that they would collect a double portion on a Sunday. They would collect a double portion on a Tuesday, on a Monday, on a Wednesday, and not on the sixth day as they were instructed. And according to the word of God, it stank the same way that rotting flesh does. You smell when stuff dies, right? Come on now, most of us are city folk, and if we were honest, we have caught a mouse or two. And we know what results when a mouse dies on the trap and you don't get it in just the right time. It will overcome the smell of your dinner. It will plague the smell of flowers, that smell of decaying flesh. This is what they smelled there in the camp. So we identified three groups of people in this story. First and foremost were those who were what? Those who were obedient. The second group of people were those who believed that they provide for themselves. I'm going to get a double portion when God did not request me to do so. And then the third group of people are those who believe that God will always erase the consequences of disobedience. They went out to collect manna on a Saturday, and they found out that they were going to fast that day. They fasted that day because they were disobedient to the word of God. Hear me in this. Hear me in this. God's word is perfect, isn't it? God's word is a perfect guidelines by which we should live. Some would say it is a perfect transcript of God's character. But this is what happens. When we become burned out, we begin to break God's word. God's burnout leads to rebellion against God's word. Some of us don't show up to church on Sabbath because we're too busy working 7 days out of the week when we should only be working six. Don't you know that God could do more with the six than you can ever do with the seven? You might be an entrepreneur. You might be a city worker. You might be an hourly worker. You might be an individual who is employed by the hour. But God says that if you follow my command, and that is the fourth commandment, you should not labor on the seventh day Sabbath. God will bless you. Yes, he will bless you. But if you rebel against the word of God, it will lead to burnout, you will fizzle out, and you will be no good for yourself or anybody else around you. Burnout. I'm going to talk about this a little bit today, but that's why we have so many messed up preachers. Because preachers don't get a Sabbath. This is my hardest working day. This is my blood pressure day. Many a preacher, and I say it jokingly, but many a preacher has been found at his desk, slumped over dead on Sabbath morning, on Sunday morning, preparing to preach. Working 7 days, that means I day to call Sabbath rest. That's the real. That's a Sunday. No, not Sunday. We're not going to do that. Maybe a Tuesday. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20 says, "There's still catch up. My son, keep what? Keep your father's command and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Our focus point from the last time that we were together, obedience is the art of loving through trust. We got to trust God, folks. In order to follow his laws and to follow after him, we got to trust him. Obedience is a sign of trust. It is a sign of trust. And so here we are, gathered today in search of a word from the Lord. Our sermon entitled, Seventh Floor Fall. Seventh Floor Fall. Let's pray. Now, Father, help us to survive when we fall from the seventh floor. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to begin there at verse 27, Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 27. Matthew chapter 5 is one that is known by most of Christendom because it has been entitled the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is sitting and he is delivering his most, what will soon become his most popular sermon. The most memorized sermon of Jesus was that when he was sitting on the mount. Verse 1 says, "And seeing the multitude, he went out upon the mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And then, verse 2, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall be what? For they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled,' and so forth and so on." And Jesus is now preaching, and they are eating the word of the Lord. They are receiving the word of the Lord, both young and old. The followers of Jesus, they are receiving God's word. Now, the Beatitudes are the most popular part of the Sermon on the Mount, but there is another part. There's another part. That part is found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. Just before that, Jesus talks about the fact that there's a whole lot of murdering going on in God's house. Now, Jesus would not have said it if the people didn't need it. So he's sharing with the people that some of you may not have murdered somebody with your hand, but you don't know how to control your mouth. Y'all not following me here today. Shortly after he gives his dissertation on murder, the second place trophy goes to those who are committing adultery within a household of faith. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28 says, "You have heard that it has been said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever does what?" Come on now. Whoever does what? "Looks at a woman to lust for her has already done what? Committed adultery in his heart." It is a flashback. A flashback from the Old Testament. A flashback from the seventh commandment in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14, where God boils down his commandments. It is not a lengthy verse there. It is really truncated so that nobody will get it twisted. Jesus says that you shall not commit adultery. A multitude of people here. Jesus is not talking to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. Jesus is not talking to individuals who are labeled as being lost out in the world. Jesus is really not labeling this, sending this message to those who are Gentiles. Jesus is making these statements to individuals who are full-fledged, card-holding Adventists. Christian. He reminds them that there is a danger when you commit adultery. You should not commit adultery. Amen. Simple words. Murder, adultery. It happens over and over again within God's house. Now, and I know this is a topic that we don't like to talk about, but here's what happened during the time of Jesus. There were individuals who believed that they had the moral high ground, right? Yep. They were walking around with their chest stuck out all far, and they said, "I never laid down with someone who was not my spouse. I've never done that." And Jesus kicks the stool from underneath them by saying that if you even lust after someone who does not belong to you, you have committed adultery. Now, with that being said, after he said that, who in the world who could raise their hand and say, "Jesus, I have never lusted after someone who has not belonged to me"? Nobody could say that. So now everybody is guilty of what Jesus is talking about there. Proverbs has a lot to say on the topic. The book of Proverbs, this book of short musings, gives a bunch of warnings to individuals who commit adultery. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 9 to 11 says this, that if you commit adultery, you run the risk of losing honor and physical strength. If you commit adultery, you run the risk of ruining your reputation. Those who commit adultery, you should know that this is bondage and death. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23 says that those who commit adultery, this is self-destruction. Chapter 6 and verse 34 says that you run the risk of the vengeance of a jealous husband. Yes. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 7 says that he who chases after someone who does not belong to them, they are simple-minded and they are senseless. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 22 and 23 says that individuals who are caught in adultery is like an animal that has been ensnared in a trap, and soon they will be slaughtered and eaten. All of these things are said about those who are found in adultery. And then Jesus says that this is how it all happens. This is how it always happens. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28 says, if your right eye causes you to sin, do what? Pluck it out and cast it out from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish, one member of your body perish, than for the whole body to be cast into hell. That's what Jesus says. Step one, it starts with the eye. And then almost an exact replica of verse 29, he repeats the exact same phrasing, the exact same syntax as found in the next verse, where Jesus says that if your right eye causes you to sin, you should do what? You should cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you to walk into heaven with how many arms? With one arm, then your whole body be cast into hell. Jesus says that the way that it all starts, the way that the condemnation of sin through adultery starts, is it starts with the eye. Man, that thing looked good. That's where it starts. Lord, he must have been going to the gym. And then some of us think we slick just to get it off our chest. You say, sister, you wearing that dress today, knowing full well you should have kept your mouth shut. It's the very first step is that it starts out with the eye. And then the next step says that After your eye sins, the next step is that it says it moves to your hand, your right hand. Now, without being vulgar, you know what I'm. Can we talk here? The Bible is being real, isn't it? It says that the first sin is a mental sin. The second sin, after that happens, it says that now the body is attempting to respond to that first sin. The sin of the eye is now leading to the sin of the hand. An analogy that's used over and over again in falling away from Jesus Christ, falling away from Jesus Christ, falling away from God, committing adultery. It's used over and over again. This union between man and woman, when it is broken in the Bible because of adultery, it is now symbolic of what happens when our relationship with God is severed. Cheating on God with other gods. Hosea talks a whole lot about that. You can read more about it in Hosea chapter 3 and verse 1. Bible gets even more real when it says in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 27 to 29, can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So he who sleeps with another man's wife, no one touches her, will go unpunished. I mean, look, folks, men are trifling, all right? That's well documented. Men are trifling. Basically, all of them. All of us, basically. All right. Well documented. But let me tell you. It's all right. Don't get red in the face. They already know, gentlemen. They already know. All right. But women are trifling too. Women are trifling. All right. Trifling. Now, I'm not the best looking thing on earth. Yes, you are. Amen, sister. That's my wife. You better plant them seeds, girl. Plant them, and water them good. If I want to be left alone, what I do is I go out with no wedding band on. I have a little wedding band. It ain't much. I spent how much? $60? $40?
$23 with insurance,
$75. There it is. I insured a ring that cost me $50. I told them, I said, I'm here because my wife said that I should at least have a ring, so I went and picked up one, and I told the jeweler, I said, he showed me a bunch of rings, most of which I was unwilling to pay for. And I said, here are my instructions. You need to give me something that's strong enough that it won't bend, and the metal needs to be of a quality that it won't turn my skin green. Outside of that, all the bells and whistles I do not need. It can be thin as long as it stays there, okay? As long as it stays there. So sometimes when I go place to place, from place to place, and there aren't many Adventists there, as a declaration of my marriage, I will wear a wedding ring, all right? That declaration says that I'm not walking around being a married man trying to woo people. You see what I'm saying, right? Now, what I have noticed, back to women being trifling, all right? What I have noticed is that when I have no wedding band on, I don't exist. But the minute I slide that ring on, that's when the trouble starts. And then the trouble got even worse when I had one kid trailing behind me. And then it got even crazier when there are two tagging behind me. And now that I walk around with two boys and one girl on my shoulder, women are so crazy, now they want me. With a wedding ring and three kids. Now, common sense says that this man is walking around with three kids. Here is a man that has no self-control. Leave him alone. And no money. That's how wild this thing is, man. And it's all over God's house. All over God's house. A recent article that was written made this declaration. This is what has been noticed, the pattern of the last few years, that millennial women are actually cheating more than millennial men. This is a new pattern. 11% of women are now saying that they are cheating millennial couples, cheating women, as opposed to 10% of men. The same, some more interesting facts. I don't know where they got this research from, but it was a credible article, credible publication. They said the Democrats are more likely to cheat than Republicans. It said that if you grew up in a single-parent home, that you're more likely to cheat on your spouse. Maybe, I don't know. It said that people who do not attend church on a regular basis, that they had a higher rate of infidelity. And then it says that people who have some education, some college education, that they have a higher rate of cheating than those who do not have any. And then it actually marked that the more education you have, the more likely it is that you will cheat. Then it goes on to say the fifth trend that they notice is that out of everybody that was surveyed, the highest rate of infidelity fell between individuals, men, who were between the ages of 70 and 79 years old. This says that the older that you get, the dirtier you become. The article said that, not me. Excuse the picture that is here. It might be troubling to some. Maybe troubling to some. An article. Yeah, what is it? I know it. I'm getting there. Article was written in the New York Post on October 2nd, 2018. The event actually occurred in the month of March in 2017. The title of the article was "Woman Jailed for Filming Her Housemaid as She Cried for Help While Falling from the 7th Floor Balcony." This happened in Kuwait. Young lady clinging for her life on the side of the building. She had been cleaning windows on the outside, and then she lost her grip on the side of the balcony. She's hanging on to the window ledge, crying for help. And instead of finding help for her, this particular woman decided to pull her cell phone out and tape this woman while her life hang in the balance. It was just then that the inevitable happened, that one finger loosened, another finger loosened. Eventually, one hand dropped down to her side, and the video would show that she fell 7 stories up. She fell down. Praise God that she did not fall to her death, that she had one broken arm and some other minor injuries, but she escaped with her life. Research shows that the higher a person goes when they fall from a building, the more likely it is, of course, that they will die from their fall. Above the fourth floor, once you go up floor by floor, the possibilities of survival are cut in half as you go higher from the fourth floor. So now this woman really escaped the odds when she fell from the balcony, the seventh floor, on that particular day. I was in seminary. Where's Gina? Gina's here. I was up in Berrien Springs. Gina just transferred here. That was her her transfer of membership that was read earlier. Gina, I was up in seminary, and I was walking around, and there was a story being passed from person to person, you know, one of those "have you heard" type of a moment. What they were passing, of course, was gossip. All right, the story, the "what have you heard" story was, have you heard? Insert popular pastor's name here. Pastor so and so fell from the seventh floor. They begin to pass as a frantic. It's going around everywhere. This pastor, he fell from the seventh floor. Me being sort of naive, I said, "My goodness, what happened? Was he putting shingles up on the roof? Was he, you know, how did he get to the seventh floor? Why did he fall from the seventh floor? I'm trying to figure out all of this. What? Come to find out, this statement, falling from the seventh floor, was seminary jargon for a person had committed adultery and lost their job. Committed adultery and lost their pastoral job. This man who had written so many books, traveled around the world, especially throughout the continent of Africa, throughout the country of the United States and many other neighboring countries, this popular man now, they are now passing this information around as if it is something to now ooh and ah over. Folks, I want you to know here concerning a marriage. Sometimes about your marriage, people would more readily pull their cell phone out and watch you burn than they would to attempt to help you when you're falling from the seventh floor. They will pass your marriage around and gossip. They will wring you out to dry. And they will say that you really have no part being in the fellowship of the household of faith because of what you have done. Right towards the end of the Sermon of the Mount, Jesus has these words to say. Words of warning. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Where cheating falls apart is that you cannot serve two masters. That's where it falls apart. It falls to shreds. Your heart can't go in two different directions at one time. Our focus point here today: obedience is singular in its focus. Amen. Obedience is singular in its focus. Singular. That's with an S, not with a C. Badoosh. Remember singular phone? Okay, I know it's a sobering moment. Maybe I should. Cannot serve two people at one time. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9. This is the benefit of marriage. Benefit of marriage is that two are better than one. Now, three are not better than two, but two is better than one because they have what? A good return for their what? For their labor. If either one of them does what? Falls down, and one can do what? Help the other up. But pity the person who what? Who falls and has no one to help him up. It's talking about marriage there. You know, sometimes I feel bad sleeping in our bed there in our home. The reason why I feel bad is because there's two of us sleeping in there, and we can keep each other warm. I feel bad for the boys because they're sleeping by themselves. And you know I'm not turning the heat up. They got the blankets in there to keep them warm. That's an incentive when they get older to ship out and to go ahead and find somebody, get married, and to go ahead and live their lives, right? Maybe I can put a heater in my baby girl's room so she does not experience that. She can stay. She don't. Benefits of being married, folks. Marriage is a beautiful thing, isn't it?
Amen.
It's an even more beautiful thing when two people are devoted to one another. Devoted to one another. I'm going to make an appeal here in just a few short moments. This will be for all married people who are here, thinking about getting married, and hold it dear in your heart. Maybe you have a significant other that you're interested in. You know, fidelity is a good thing. You know, cheating is what complicates life. That's what complicates life. Being together with one person is definitely a glorious thing. So at this time, when we get ready for the appeal, if your spouse is here and they're not sitting next to you, go ahead, sit next to your spouse real quick. Find them. Elders, I know some of you are up here. Find your spouse. Sit next to your spouse. Grab the hand. Make sure you grab your spouse's hand now. I kid sometimes, folks. I kid. Don't take me too seriously. I kid sometimes. I close with this story here. August 7th, 1993, the Burton family of Mississippi, they drove 8 hours from their hometown in Mississippi to Destin, Florida. It was there that they had a small condominium overlooking the ocean there, and from time to time they would drive there to receive some type of reprieve. They had 4 kids in the car with them so that they could have a nice time there in Florida to escape the Mississippi heat. 7 floors up from the floor, true story here, 7 floors up from the floor, from the ground level, the family of Hayes Burton. Hayes was only 3 years old, Hayes Burton. They are now 7 floors up. The family is asleep inside. They have been driving for quite a distance. Young Hayes, now 3 years old, he wanders out on the deck. He began to stack one item on top of another, and eventually he got it up to a level where he could climb, and he tumbled and fell over. 7 floors up, true story. The family didn't even know he was missing as they slept quietly up in there in their condominium overlooking the ocean. It was just then one of the other individuals, a passerby who was going into the condo building, saw now this motionless body of a 3-year-old child with a trickle of blood coming out of his nose, not moving at all. Surrounded, all around him, was the remnants of the diaper in which he was wearing. Apparently, on impact, the diaper spread within a 4-foot radius, hundreds of pieces of this diaper that he had been wearing. They called the police. They send someone to knock door to door. Eventually, they found the family. They rush them, keeping them motionless as much as they possibly could, to the Destin Community Hospital. They had never seen someone survive over falling 4 floors up. Research says that when a person falls, free fall, for every floor that they fall, you pick up 10 miles per hour. So it's estimated that he slammed into the ground at between 70 to 80 miles an hour. 3-year-old child now laying motionless. The doctors began to now perform their examination of this lifeless body. They touched his fingers. They began to call out his name, Hayes, wake up. No response. They put him in to see if they could detect any brain movement. And then a miracle happened. A miracle happened that day. He began to cry out for his mother. They put him in. They could detect no damage, no skull damage, no broken bones. When they pulled him out the machine, the doctor looked at him in amazement, and he simply said, Hayes, where are your wings? Where are your wings? 3 theories emerged that day. The first theory was that as the child began to tumble down to the ground, that the diaper that he was wearing, soiled diaper, actually acted as a form of parachute. That's one theory. The second theory that upon impact, the soiled diaper actually cushioned the blow at between 70 to 80 miles an hour. And when it scattered, it took the brunt of the blow and not the child. That's the second theory. Neither one of these theories makes sense. The third theory came from Hayes himself when he said, "When I fell over, the angels caught me." The most probable of the three. Today we talked about two stories of people who fell over from the seventh floor, and they survived. Some marriages have tumbled over from the seventh floor, and it is picking up speed. Some haven't slammed against the ground yet, but in a minute you know that it's about to happen. I'm here to speak life over your situation and to let you know that people survive even when they fall from the seventh floor. So now, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, married couples, take the hand of your spouse and stand up. Come on, hon, come on up here with me. I know you love me. I know you got sleeping kids. Just shake them on the floor. They'll be all right. God save Hayes, he'll save them. Come on. There, I just lay them on the pew. Come on up. Check, 1, 2. There we go. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, we pray. We pray for these married couples who are here. Some have spouses who are maybe in other congregations, some who have loved ones who are a member of other faiths and they don't attend church here with them regularly. But today I pray a prayer of protection over all of these marriages. Father, surround them with your angels that excel in strength. Push away all of the temptations. Allow them to know that you are walking side by side with them. I also pray for those individuals who have remained seated. Maybe they are not connected with another individual through marriage, but we pray for them also that you would keep them on the pathways of righteousness, that you would remind them that until they are married, that they are property of you. They belong to you, Jesus Christ. Help them to walk in the paths of righteousness as well. Cover each and every person who's here today by the blood of the power of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. All right, now, go ahead and kiss them. Give them a kiss. All right. That's all I wanted. That's right.